What I prepared for today is a very special lesson, especially to me. Not a long time ago, about 6 months ago, I started studying the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And I've discovered that they're minor only in their length. In their depth, they're so deep. And they help us so much to understand the New and the Old Testament, of course. I found out that every minor prophet we can relate to very much, even in our modern life. And that's what I want to do today. Today I want to introduce to you, well, hopefully not introduce, but I want to show you some things I learned from the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. For me, it was one of the biggest things I've discovered in the past few months, are the lessons in Habakkuk. Before we go there, I want us to read a song. I want us to go into a song that David wrote about 1100 years before Christ. And that's Psalm 103. Well, if the technology will cooperate, we're going to read Psalm 103. This is a Psalm of David, and why I want to read it is because it clearly shows the greatness of my Lord. Very often when people from the world at home in Czech Republic ask me, who is your God? Who do you believe in? Or why your God is so different than all the other gods that are introduced in the world? I always show them this Psalm. I always go into Psalm 103, and I asked them to read the first 14 verses aloud. And that's what I want to do today. Just listen to this and imagine how great our God is. I'm going to read first 14 verses of Psalm 103. Psalm of David. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercy? Who satisfied thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Jehovah executed righteous acts and judgments for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His doings unto the children of Israel. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards them that fear Him. So as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I go to this passage to show people I know who my God is. How great He is. How big He is compared to me. And about this I want to talk today. About the comparison between me and my God Jehovah. About the verses we have just read, how great, how merciful He is towards those who fear Him. How awesome my God is. And who am I compared to my Lord? Look into verse 14. How am I described there? He remembers that I am dust. That's who I am compared to my God. And I know we love to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Christians are described like the holy nation, the chosen nation, the royal priesthood. We love those verses. But how often do we go to Romans 10:1, where we are asked to offer our body as a living sacrifice to God. How often do we go to those verses that describe us as slaves? How often do we go to a verse like this that talks about us like dust in front of our God? This is something that we realize. And this is something that Habakkuk didn't know. Habakkuk, when he started writing his letter, his book, he didn't know these things. And maybe he did, but he didn't realize them enough. And that's what we're going to see in his life. He prophesied to Judah. If you look into verse 6 of chapter 1 in Habakkuk, we can see that he's warning them against the Chaldeans, later on known as the Babylonians. In the middle, they would be called the Neo-Babylonians. But he's warning them about this nation that, according to the book of Daniel, we know that came in the end. That in the end, actually destroyed the nation, that took them away into the... took them away from their nation. So the prophecies that Habakkuk said came true. What I always like to do before I study a prophet is see, first of all, what did he prophesy about? And that's that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to conquer them, unless they're going to turn away from their sins. And the second thing I like to look at is how well did the people respond? How did the people take the message of the prophet? Unfortunately, we do not see that from the book of Habakkuk. But we can see the people that lived in the same time from a different prophet, that prophesied in the same time like Habakkuk did. And just at the beginning, for a few minutes, I want us to look at that. I want us to turn to Jeremiah, chapter 36. And I want to read how people acted in the days of Habakkuk, which is going to help us a lot to see the ideas that Habakkuk expresses, especially in first four verses of his book. So go with me into Jeremiah chapter 36. I want to start reading in verse 2. According to verse 1, it's in the time of a king called Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nation, from the day I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Here Jeremiah gets a message from the Lord. He's supposed to write it on a scroll. He's supposed to bring it in front of the king. And the message is for one purpose only, according to verse 3. It is so that they may turn from their evil way and return back to the Lord. That was the purpose of the message to the king. Jeremiah in verse 4 decides to call his friend Baruch, and he asks him to write all the stuff down on a piece of paper. And he asks him to bring the scroll into the temple, because according to verse 5, he's not even allowed to go into the temple. That's how corrupt the nation is. So Baruch writes it down. Baruch brings it through chapter 36 to the king. And I want us to skip to verse 23. And here, thanks to a guy named Jehudah, the words got in front of the king. And it came to pass when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So the reason why the scroll was even written, it was no use to them. Because after they heard three or four letters, three or four pages, of that scroll, they cut it off and threw it into fire. That's how Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, replied to a message from God. So, here when we're talking about Habakkuk or Jeremiah, this is the background that we have to see. The background of these horrible people being in charge in the nation. People who refuse to accept the message from God. People who live their lives like this. And maybe now we will understand a bit more why Habakkuk starts his book like he does. Turn with me into Habakkuk chapter 1. I want us to today define three main points in the book of Habakkuk that we can apply to our hearts, to our lives, even though it's a scroll, it's a book written long time ago. While I still think these three main points apply very well, even into our modern hearts. The first point I want to make is from chapter 1. It's actually right in the first 5 verses. And that whatever we think is happening around us, how bad the world may seem around us, God is always in charge of everything that is happening. Look with me into the first 5 verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Jehovah, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and look upon perseverance? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention riseth up. Therefore the law is slack, and justice doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore justice goeth forth perverted. Habakkuk starts this letter, this book. And the way how the book of Habakkuk is written is very different compared to other books in the Bible. If there's one book in the Bible that it reminds me of, it's Job. And especially the later part, when Job communicates with the Lord. When Job says something and then the Lord replies back to Job, and then Job replies. It almost seems like a text conversation, like we have when we message someone on our phones. Well, this looks the same way. Here Habakkuk starts in verses 2-4. And he starts, he approaches God. And what does he talk about? How does he approach our wonderful and awesome God? He starts complaining. He approaches him and he asks him, how long are you going to just stand there and not do nothing and not do anything? How long are you going to look at the wicked people in this land? Look at the justice. It always goes forth perverted. Everything that the good people try to do is destroyed by the wicked people. How long, O God, are you going to idly look at violence? Now, I don't think that's the best idea. If there is one thing I have learned from the Bible, is to never go against the will of the Lord. And Habakkuk starts his letter complaining how pitiful his life is. He starts complaining how bad it is, how many violent people are there in the land. And well, the Lord answers. The Lord answers in verse 5. Behold, ye among the nations, and look, and wonder marvelously, for I am working a work in your days, which ye will not believe thou would be told. Habakkuk approaches the Lord and he's saying, how long are you going to do nothing? And the Lord tells him, I'm doing something. Habakkuk, sit down, I'm doing something in your days. Not only that, he also says, you wouldn't believe it. Even if I told you so. You wouldn't understand. It reminds me a lot of my relationship with my dad when I was this small. When I would ask my dad some sort of complicated question like, why do I have to go to bed early and you can stay up? my dad would tell me, you wouldn't understand it even if I tried to explain it. And then I asked my dad, well, explain it to me. And then my dad explained it to me. You know what I said? I didn't understand it. I didn't believe it. Because you go to work, you can choose. Because you... It was my dad. That's the same with our dad in the heavens. Sometimes we don't understand his plan. But that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean that he's not in charge. Just because we don't understand it. God is always in charge. God is always working in our days. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul writes Philippians a letter. And in verse 6, he said to them that God will bring to completion the work that he had started in their hearts on the day of Jesus Christ. God started a work in our hearts. And then God is going to bring it to completion one day on the day of Jesus Christ. God is always in our hearts. And God is always working in our hearts. And just because we don't see it, doesn't mean he's not there. Doesn't mean he's not in charge of this world. He also tries to explain it to Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. Well, now he tells him. In verses 6 all the way through 11. He says, for I raise up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation that march through the breadth of the earth to possess dwellings, places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen press proudly on. Ye, their horsemen come from far. They fly as an eagle that hasten to devour. They come all of them for violence, and set of their faces is forwards. And they gather captives as the sand. Ye, he scoffeth at kings and princes, and princes are a derision unto him. And derideth every stronghold, for he heapeth up dust and taketh it. Then shall he sweep by as a wind, and shall pass over, and be guilty, even he whose mind is his God. God here describes the nation. And it uses a lot of strange words. But what God meant here to say is, I'm bringing up the Chaldeans. The strongest nation, the horrible nation that is dreadful, that is fearsome, their own might is their own God. And I'm bringing these wicked people to punish you, to destroy the land. Now, how did that sound to Habakkuk? I'll try to illustrate it on an example from my own homeland. As you know, when the Second World War ended, then the communism took over the nation. And the Russians came over, they made the Eastern Bloc right at the end of Czechoslovakia. Well, for us at that time, and for a lot of people still, the Russians are the worst possible people in the world. And they don't want to hear anything about that. This is what they do. They just came here and they just took over everything by force. That's what people thought. That's what a lot of people still think. Well, imagine if God told me, I'm bringing up the Russians and they're going to take over you. They're going to destroy you as a punishment for your wicked sins. I would look at it and say, what? How can you look at these wicked people and destroy us with them? That's exactly what Habakkuk did next. Habakkuk couldn't believe it. Habakkuk looks at the Lord and he asks him, what do you mean by that? How come you're bringing these horrible people to destroy us? At the beginning, what did Habakkuk approach the Lord with? He came to the Lord asking him, do something about the wicked people, right? But what did the Lord answer to him? I'm doing something. I'm going to destroy all of you. with the worst possible nation to do. Habakkuk replies in verse 12, "Art not thou from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." Now he even disagrees with God. God tells him, "This is what I'm going to do." And Habakkuk answers, no, you're not. You're not going to do that to us. In verse 13, "Thou that art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore look out thou upon from the deal treacherously, and holdest thy place when the wicked swallowed up the man more righteous than he is." He's telling our God, the mighty God that we read about in Psalm 103, he's telling him, "You shall not do that. That doesn't make sense. Why do you look at that horrible nation? We are not that wicked like they are, and you're going to use them to punish us?" I don't think Habakkuk understood it. I don't think he understood how big God was compared to him. I don't think he fully understood that whatever happens in this world, God is always in charge. And then God rules over every nation. Look with me into a psalm. Psalm 47. Psalm 47, and I want us to read verse 8. Psalm 47 and verse 8. "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." That's where our God is. He's on his holy throne. He's sitting and ruling above every nation. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies as your footstools." That's where the Lord is. When Stephen was stoned in chapter 7 of Acts, who did he see? He saw Jesus Christ on the right hand side of the throne on which was God. That's where our God is. Always ruling over all the nation. Always in charge. And just because I don't understand the plan, doesn't mean he's not in charge. Doesn't mean he's not ruling above everything. Habakkuk realizes it at the end of chapter 1. He replies back to the Lord. End of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. Look into verse 1. Of chapter 2. What did Habakkuk decide here to do? In the end, after hearing the reply from God, "I'm going to destroy all of you," after complaining about that as well and disagreeing, now Habakkuk says in verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will look forth to see what he will speak with me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint." Habakkuk here decides, "I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to sit here on my watch post. And I'm going to await your plan come true." And very often that's the only thing we can do in our world, is just sit down and wait for God's plan to come true. So I think that's the first thing that we can learn from the book of Habakkuk. Is see how Habakkuk approached the Lord. What was his way of thinking? What was his understanding at the beginning? And how in the end of chapter 1 he just decided, "You know what? I'm afraid. I'm just going to sit here and wait for my Lord's plan to come true." The second thing I learned from the book of Habakkuk is the way how God works. And mainly that God doesn't work the way how I would work, the way how I understand, the way how God understands this world isn't the way how I understand it. Just the same way with my dad when I was this small. We would walk outside with my dad and I would point to a toy store. And I would be like, hey, I want that toy. Can you buy me that toy? You know what my dad usually would say? He usually answered, you don't need that toy. You got toys at home. You know what I answered? I was a smart child, so I answered, you know, you're right, Dad. I don't need that toy. I got toys at home. Of course I didn't say that. I still wanted that toy. But what I knew is that my dad was this big dad. And that he is right. And because I don't understand why I can't have that toy now, doesn't mean I'm going to get it. Just because I think that it would be the best for me doesn't mean it is the best for me. The way how God works is on a different level. Just like when we look to our Father in this world, when we were small, He works on a different level than I do. He understands it much more than I do. And I want us to look into Habakkuk in chapter 3 and see the point of view that Habakkuk had, the things that he understood, and then see God compared to that. Look with me into chapter 3 and first two verses of the book of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, set to Shigenoth. O Jehovah, I have heard the report of thee, and I am afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's how Habakkuk ends his side. I'm afraid, Lord. I don't know a lot of things. I know I'm afraid of a lot of things. But please, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. If you look back, what happened in chapter 1? Well, in chapter 1, Habakkuk approaches the Lord saying, do something about the wicked people. The Lord answered, I'm going to destroy all of you. Habakkuk couldn't understand it, but he decided to sit down and await God's plan. And now he says to the Lord, please, in your wrath, remember mercy. That reminds me a lot when I was studying, when I was still a student, and I wouldn't really prepare for a test, and I would mess it up. All I could really do when I was handing it in was ask my teacher to please, in her wrath, remember mercy. And that's all we can do with our Lord. Ask Him to please, in His wrath, remember mercy, because the judgment is going to come. But please, Lord, remember mercy when you're dealing with us. How about the Lord? This is the way of thinking that Habakkuk had. This is what Habakkuk understood. But look how the Lord is described in the next verses. God came from Tamar, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had rays coming forth from His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went pestilence, and fiery bolts went forth at His feet. This is how the Lord is described. We could continue all the way to verse 15. That's when the description ends. This is how big the Lord is compared to me. This is how amazing and awesome God is compared to Habakkuk. Because all Habakkuk had really to say was, please, in your wrath, remember mercy. Was just submit himself, humble himself in front of the Lord. That's all he did. This is how big my Lord is. So when he plans things, don't you think that his way of thinking would be different? Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, your thinking aren't my thinking. Your ways aren't my ways, declares the Lord. That's what we have to realize. And I think it's a good thing. This morning we talked about in Tennessee, how would the seasons look if man had made them? If I made the seasons, well, I would probably want all the trees to fall down at once, or all the leaves to fall down at once. In spring, I would just want all the leaves to pop back up onto the trees, bright green. That's not how God created. And then in a lot of stories, how about Jericho? How would you defeat a city? Maybe go under the walls, over the walls, through the gate? How about marching around the city for 7 days, playing our trumpets? Does that sound like a way of defeating a city for a man? Not really. How about Joseph when he was in prison translating the dreams? Do you think he said, "God, that's exactly how I would plan my life"? No. But it worked out in the end, didn't it? How about Jesus Christ dying for me on the cross? What if I told you that the Savior that came to this world died in an electric chair? You wouldn't really think that's a Savior that is worth following. Well, it was a stumbling block for a lot of Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because He died on the cross. It wouldn't be the way of a man of saving the world. I wouldn't think of dying on the cross to save the world. But I'm not God. It's not my way that goes forward. It's God's way. It's His way that is so much greater than my way. I think that's the second thing that Habakkuk had to realize. How small he is compared to God. How he is just dust in His eyes. And the third thing and the last thing, it always comes back down to faith. In every story, if it's Old Testament or New Testament, it all comes down to faith. Habakkuk came to the Lord, asking Him to do something about the wicked people. But God answered him His plan. He told him what He plans to do. Habakkuk didn't understand it, but he decided to sit down. Look into chapter 2 and in verse 4. Now the Lord answers back to Habakkuk. And he tells him in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by faith." God is telling here Habakkuk, don't worry. Don't worry about anything, because the righteous people will live by faith. This verse is actually quoted in the New Testament 3 times. The one time it's quoted, it's in Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Paul quotes it here in the context of the gospel. And in verse 16 of Romans 1 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I think there is one particular reason why Paul quotes from Habakkuk. I think he's trying to show the Jews and the Greeks here that the faith that Habakkuk had was the same faith that we have to have. Because what did Habakkuk believe in? Habakkuk believed that one day the judgment will come. He believed that one day they will be destroyed by the Chaldeans. He believed that everybody will be taken away. And he also believed that the righteous people will live by faith. And I think that's a strong realization for us as well. It's this amazing God is on our side. And He loves us so much, He gave His only Son to die for us on the cross. And with that, I'm joyful. I'm rejoicing in the Lord, because I know that if I keep my faith and I'm righteous, I will live with Him. That's what Habakkuk realized in the end. And I want us to finish in Habakkuk in chapter 3. I want us to read the ending of the book. After, in verse 15, after Habakkuk finishes the description of the Lord, after he finishes talking about him, he says in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Who is here he afraid of? Is he afraid of the judgment? I don't think so. Because it follows a passage of talking about the greatness of our Lord. I think here he is afraid of our God, of our Lord, of the mighty being in heaven. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of you. It reminds me a lot of the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you read the book, but the book about the wardrobe and the lion and the witch, it starts when the four kids get into the land of Narnia. And they meet with these beavers and they ask them what they should do to save the land. And the beavers point them to a lion. And they say, there's this fearsome lion. Go to him. His name is Aslan. Go to him and he will save the land. And the kids ask them, are you sure? Is it a good idea? Is he safe, this lion? Do you remember what the beavers answered? They answered, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's a good lion. And I think that's how we should look at our Lord. He is a fearsome being. He is awesome and big compared to us. But he's a good God. And he loves us so much. Well, with this knowing, Habakkuk finishes talking about the day of judgment. He talks about the day of judgment coming on them. In verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take the joy in the God of my salvation. The day of the judgment is going to come. But I know these three things. I know that whatever happens in this world, God is in charge. I know that His way of thinking is completely different than my way of thinking. That His plan always works. I know that in the end, the righteous people shall live by faith. And after knowing these things, even if the judgment comes, even if all these things happen to me, I will rejoice in my Lord. I will rejoice in my Jehovah. And I think this has been the strongest thing I've learned from the book of Habakkuk. As long as I hold fast to my Lord, as long as I keep with Him, I'm going to rejoice one day. When the day of trouble comes, I'm going to be rejoicing. And I want to invite you now, if there's anyone here in the audience, if you've fallen short in the past week, if you want to talk to someone, or if you want to change your life, if you want to partake of this amazing promise and salvation of our God, make sure that you step forward when we sing our invitation song.